Thanks for tuning in today. You're listening to the official podcast of First Alliance Church in Great Falls, Montana, creating passionate followers of Christ. Today's message is from one of our elders.
Good morning. If you have not met me, I'm Lindsay McNay, and I'm serving as an elder here at First Alliance. In our continuing series, A Year with Jesus, we've been taking a year-long journey through the Gospel of Luke, carefully examining the life and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we'll look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'll be reading from the New International Version, and through the miracle of technology, also on the screen. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Whether you're here in the sanctuary today or joining us via the live stream of the service, it's likely that this passage is familiar to many of you. That can be an advantage if it provides background and context to help you better understand today's message. But sometimes familiarity gives us a false sense of security. If we think there is nothing new to be learned, we can too easily tune out the message. Before we go further, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that, as you told Isaiah, your word does not return to you empty without accomplishing what you desire and without succeeding in the matter for which you sent it. May the scripture do just that in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today's reading begins with an encounter with a lawyer, an expert in the law, sometimes referred to as a scribe. Although many scribes copied the Torah or other documents, their job duties might be similar to a wide variety of professions today. These might include attorney, judge, journalist, banker, or bureaucrat. Prolific author and preacher H.A. Ironside wrote that the lawyer here would best be equated to someone with a Doctor of Divinity degree. The lawyer had a very important question and apparently also an agenda. The scripture says he stood to test Jesus. Now, if this had taken place in Australia instead of Israel, the lawyer might have had a clue that testing Jesus can boomerang. That's a bad dad joke, sorry. His query was of the utmost importance for every human being, then and now. Verse 25, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" His question is at the center of the gospel and aimed at the deepest part of our souls. The correct answer challenges us intellectually, emotionally, and morally, and it shapes how we live our lives. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" cuts to the heart of the matter, for indeed, it is intimately a matter of the heart. The answer Jesus gives avoided whatever test or trap the scribe had in mind. There's an adage used in legal circles that you might have heard: never ask a question on cross-examination for which you do not know the answer. This saying might have applied to what author and Bible teacher L.M. Grant was thinking in his discussion of this passage. He wrote, quote, "The Lord knew that when the lawyer asked what he should do to inherit eternal life, he thought he knew the answer. Therefore, the Lord turned the question back on him. He was a lawyer. What did the law say about that?" You know, just like in school when the teacher starts asking questions to the class and you don't know the answers, so you start sinking down in your desk, trying to create a lower profile so you won't get called on, wishing the desk would absorb you and make you disappear. And then the teacher asks you a question you do know, so you bolt upright and start frantically waving your hand to be called on. The lawyer couldn't wait to answer the question because he knew the answer. And then Jesus obliges him by asking, "How do you read it?" I call this the lawyer's pick me moment. The lawyer took Deuteronomy 6:5 and added the second half of Leviticus 19:18, forming a combination that, to my mind, is among the most elegant, beautiful, and memorable in all of Scripture. Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He absolutely knocked it right out of the park. Jesus thought so too, for he told the lawyer in verse 28, "You have answered correctly." No doubt, Jesus recognized that the scribe's answer mirrored the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments define how humans should love God, and the last six commandments talk about how we should love each other. Noted Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote that if the lawyer's attitude in asking this question was merely to set a trap for Jesus, notice that Christ, knowing the intent behind the lawyer's thoughts, chose to deal with the wisdom and goodness of the question and not the folly of his heart. Then, after commending his correct response in verse 28, Jesus added, "Do this and you will live." What did Jesus mean by this? Was it that the lawyer could gain eternal life by actually living out these two great commandments without wavering or failure? No. As expressed in many places in Scripture, but perhaps most clearly by Paul in his letter to the Romans, strictly adhering to the law was never meant as a means of salvation and reward of eternal life. In Romans 3:20, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." A note in the Interactive Study Bible puts it this way: the law could only bring out sin into the light of day by naming it. Author and biblical scholar A.T. Robertson noted that the command, "Do this," meant keep on doing it forever, because it was recorded in the present imperative grammatical mood. I know, you came for an uplifting Bible message, you get a grammar lesson. Instead, Jesus was showing this expert in the law that he was deficient in keeping both commandments. Pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The lawyer was trying to live by teaching the law, by his knowledge of it. But Christ insists that nothing will do but a practical carrying out of its precepts." The lawyer's battle between his heart and his mind is a nearly universal struggle for all of us. It's the imbalance between head knowledge and heart change. Scottish pastor Alexander McLaren wrote that while this answer is, quote, his answer is commended, his practice is implicitly condemned by one who knows and has a right to judge. McLaren, using the King James Version, which renders the command "do this" into "this do," continues, "This do is a sharp sword thrust. It unites the two loves as essentially one by saying this and not these do." The two loves McLaren is referring to are loving God and loving others. The lawyer understood the meaning of Jesus' words, and it troubled his conscience. He wrongfully assumes, but nevertheless believes, he has faithfully kept the first part of the commandment to love God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is evident by his follow-up question to Jesus. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer's perspective is that loving God is good. While it involves a lot of work to keep the commandments, his check-the-box approach to his religion makes loving God relatively easy. Loving people, not so much. Why? Because other people are messy. So if Jesus answers his question narrowly, he thinks he'll be home free. What I find interesting is that his attempt at self-justification seems to change from, "I've kept the law perfectly," to, "Well, I might not be perfect, but I'm certainly better than my neighbor." He wants to look out on his world and those around him and compare himself favorably to others. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus doesn't give him a window to look out. He gives him a mirror to look in. Luke 10, verses 30 through 32. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." To better understand this parable, it helps to know two things: the geography of the area and the cultural differences of the people. Jerusalem sits atop a plateau in the Judean mountains, nearly 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho sits about 14 miles to the east and is about 800 feet below sea level. Traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, you would drop more than 3,300 feet in elevation over barren, inhospitable land with little to no shelter. Any water would be out of reach, far down the steep canyon walls. The road on top of the ridge is just as steep, often hugging the canyon cliff, and it's narrow, making it the perfect place for an ambush. One of the more treacherous places on the road is called the Ascent of Adumim. Adumim comes from the Hebrew word for red, given for the reddish hue of the land. It was also a place where many robberies occurred. Together, they give the road its nickname, the Way of Blood. This was well known to those listening to Jesus. The victim was naked, helpless, and wounded severely enough that he was half dead. If somebody didn't help him, he would die. Now, imagine you are the victim. You're lying in or beside the road, beaten to a pulp. You hear footsteps. Who is it? "I'm in luck. It's a priest, probably returning from his time of serving in the temple, and he's coming down the road. He's a man of God. Surely he'll help. I'll cry out, 'Help me!'" "What? I can't believe it. He didn't stop." Your spirit sinks. You cry out to God, "I need help, Lord." You're bleeding and in agony, delirious from your beating, parched with thirst. You wonder, "How long have I been here?" There's a slight sound. Do I hear footsteps again? Yes, it's a Levite. He helps the priests in the temple. I'm going to survive. Over here, help me. You've been drifting in and out of consciousness, but you make enough eye contact to know that he's walking toward you. I'm saved. Wait. The footsteps are getting quieter, not louder. He's going over to the other side of the road. Why? Alone in your despair, you black out. And then Jesus gives the story a classic Jesus twist. Enter the unexpected hero. Verses 33 through 35. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, one denarii would be a day's wages for a common laborer, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan was hands-on, not afraid that he or his clothes might get bloody. He showed humility by walking and letting the victim ride on his donkey. He showed compassion, again, by staying with the man overnight in the inn. He gave his money for his continuing care. Who was this Samaritan? Culturally, the Samaritans were a mixed-breed race, descending from intermarriages of Israelites and Gentiles, namely, foreigners who were transplanted by the Assyrians to the region of Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans argued about who had the authentic version of the law, specifically the first 5 books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. They had different centers of worship, and the Jews held it against the Samaritans for intermarrying with non-Jews. Wikipedia's article on Samaritans, using Mark Powell's, this is a long title, Mark Powell's Introducing the New Testament, a Historical, Literary, and Theological Survey, as its source text, adds this. Both Jewish and Samaritan religious leaders taught it was wrong to have any contact with the opposite group, and neither was to enter the other's territories or even to speak to each other. In short, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Basically, Israel had a problem with racism. It was not lost by the lawyer or others listening to Jesus, and should not be by us either, that the 2 people who passed by without helping were Jews. They represent anyone who thinks of themselves as religious or spiritual. In addition, it was not missed that the one that actually stopped and helped the man was a Samaritan, a sworn enemy of the Jews. He represents those who have been marginalized or outcast by society. As to the half-dead man in need, the one you just role-played, Jesus did not identify him by ethnicity or nationality. He's a good representative for all human beings, for we all need help. We all need a Savior. Concluding our reading from Luke 10, verses 36 and 37. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Did you notice that Jesus never directly answered the lawyer's question? The question being, and who is my neighbor? I found this insightful quote by F.B. Meyer, an author and evangelist and contemporary of Dwight Moody. About the parable and the answer Jesus gave the lawyer, Meyer wrote this. Notice how the master answered the inquiry, who is my neighbor? He said, in effect, the question is not who will be a neighbor to you, but to whom will you be a neighbor? You ought to ask, who wants my help? Neighborhood consists not in what you receive, but in what you give. It is independent of race, creed, or even the ordinary sentiment of pity. Love overleaps all these distinctions and risks its very life in order to render help. In fact, this parable is a very poem of love. It is to be compared with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Did you notice that the lawyer was so full of prejudice, he could not even say the word Samaritan when he answered Jesus? The lawyer gave all the right answers, but his heart was deficient. He failed to take a heart test, that is, an inventory of his own heart's sinful condition. If you took that heart test today, what would it show? The essence of discipleship is to love God and love people. Is there someone you've been avoiding? Someone who needs help, or maybe just needs a friend? Someone who doesn't know the Savior, but needs to? Our response to people's needs reveals a lot about our relationship with Christ. When you hear this parable, to whom do you most identify? Are you the priest, so bound by law or duty, or by an outward veneer of respectability that you don't go anywhere near those in need? Are you the Levite, interested in others, just enough to look, but not enough to actually help? Because, well, people are messy. Perhaps you'll do something tomorrow. Tomorrow, the place where good intentions are buried. Do you identify with a Samaritan? Have you felt the sting of prejudice, racial or otherwise? Or in a lesser manner, people just think of you as different? Even if you can't identify with that part of the Samaritan's experience, do you invest yourself to help others, overlooking their messiness because you've accepted the fact that you too are messy? Or have you been living like the lawyer, full of knowledge, but not correctly applying it to your life so that knowledge does not transition to wisdom? Take it from me, it's all too easy to be, as James put it, a hearer of the word and not a doer. A head full of facts is no substitute for a heart full of faith. And a heart that is unconcerned with compassion for others is no heart at all. Now put yourself one last time into the place of the victim. If you're dying and in need of immediate care, does it matter who helps you? Would you care how they looked or about the color of their skin? What if their politics or religion or socioeconomic status or the way they speak, what if they're different from yours? Does that matter? If you're dying and need help, anybody is better than nobody. Because without anybody, you are the nobody. When it comes to others, inaction is not love. Inaction is the type of self-justification sought by the lawyer. And self-justification is never acceptable to God. Loving God and loving others involves risk, requires mercy, and demands action. As Jesus said, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. You've given us eyes to see. Help us to see others as you see us, in need of mercy and grace. You've given us legs to go and hands to do. Give us also the courage and desire to obey your word. Thank you for giving us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you are blessed by the message today. Follow us on social media to keep up to date with church news and events.